So let's open the Word of God again, and we'll read from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll read the first 18 verses. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." Well, may God bless that reading to us. Well, I don't know whether you've noticed yet, but I don't go a bundle on this Christmas thing. The reason is, I think it must have been the job I used to be in. I used to work, this is in North Wales, quite a few years ago now, investigating suicides, or rather overdose cases. And every single year, my workload would increase 5 times at this time of year. And that got me thinking about this time of year. Everybody's so happy, happy, happy. But then you think, this happens every year. And I really think, well, you know, as churches, we ought to take this problem more seriously than we do. We're so busy with our meetings and our carol services and our nativity plays and whatever we do. And I think we tend to ignore what the real situation is, actually. I don't really want to talk about suicide, but the thing is, it's real, it's there, it's in our face, it's happening. People become so stressed at this time of year that whatever reason, they just want to... They just seriously attempt to end their lives. Now, that cannot be what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to put so much pressure on people that they think like this. Christ said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So at this time of year, yes, it's good that we should rejoice at the birth of the Saviour, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Well, I don't think we should forget our concern for anybody who's under pressure like this. The true message of Christ underneath all this Christmas glitter and fanciness is that he came to lift the burdens off our shoulders. Now, another problem I have with this time of year is with regards to the historical events surrounding Christ's birth. Because this festival has been so bloated up, so bloated to, many traditions have grown up and been introduced over the years, which have either completely changed the story or at least heavily embellished it. And the real account of what actually happened has been lost. And as a result, the true message of Jesus has been lost. Now, we need to get all our knowledge of what actually happened from this book. This is the only completely infallible source of what we have. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." So I just want to look today for a few minutes at the real story of the wise men in the passage that was read. We need to get rid of all our preconceived ideas. Don't think about kings on camels visiting a stable. That's nonsense. Let's look at the passage. Verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Notice, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men came to Jerusalem. So they weren't with Jesus at the same time as the shepherds, as our nativity scenes seem to tell us, because the shepherds, the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." So the shepherds saw Christ on the day he was born. Now, you know, they were local people. They didn't have to travel very far. And they were given a sign. They'd find a baby lying in a manger, a drinking trough, which was unusual. Now, that could have been in a stable, but there's no mention of a stable. It could have been in a cave or out in the open. But we assume Mary and Joseph got some sort of shelter for the birth. The wise men, on the other hand, arrived a bit later on. We don't know how much later on. We do realize, actually, in verse 11, it says they were in a house. Well, Jesus and Mary were in a house. So that must have been some time later. Now, who were these wise men exactly? Now, I think the New International Version uses the word magi. Now, I don't really like that word. It's not really a word in English. It's a transliteration from the Greek, magos. And it's where we get our word magician from. So it could mean someone who practices magic, but it could also equally mean a truly wise man. Christians should by all means be wise men. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." And Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's true wisdom. "And the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So we should by all means be wise men, but Christians should never have anything to do with magic. The book of Revelation says, amongst other things, that sorcerers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And other people suggest that these wise men were astrologers, but I don't think so. They get that from the fact that they saw one star. They see one star, and it's assumed that they were experts in this field. That can't be true. Anyone who gets involved with witchcraft, sorcery, astrology, fortune-telling, all these things, are never going to come to the truth by practicing these things. In fact, the more they practice them, the darker their minds are going to become. But the thing is, unbelieving kings can't tell the difference between a truly wise man and an evil magician. So when a king chooses his closest advisers, it's going to be a mixture. Magicians, astrologers, fortune tellers, and other people who Christians shouldn't have anything to do with. And also truly wise men. We think of Daniel. The king had a dream and needed help to understand it. And in Daniel 2:2, it says, then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. Now, all these people were the king's closest advisors, not just evil men, such as magicians and astrologers, but also truly wise men, because Daniel was one of them. And in Daniel 5:11, he's actually called the master of the magicians. So I think we ought to think of these wise men as a bit like Daniel. They were probably close advisors to the king of their land, but they weren't kings themselves. And because they were close advisors, because they were wise men, they probably had access to the libraries and colleges of the land. And we see in this verse that they came from the east. Now, we're not told exactly where. Neither are we told how many they are. We know of three gifts, but of course that doesn't necessarily mean three people. Tradition says they were from Persia, but we're not told that. They could have been Persian, they could have been Babylonian. They could have been Indian, or there's one tradition which says that at least one of them was Chinese. But that's just tradition, we don't know. All we know is that they come from somewhere east of Jerusalem, so they weren't Europeans or Africans, or Americans for that matter. Verse 2. Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. They asked an unusual question. They knew a child had recently been born who was king of the Jews. And they were asking where he was. Now, how did they know that? And why did they find a Jewish king of such importance that they travelled right across the desert a long distance to Jerusalem just to see the child for a few hours and give him very expensive gifts? Like every one of us, they would have been born into the religion of their country. They had grown up in that religion. But in their search for wisdom, having access to the libraries, they must have come across something that changed their lives completely. The Bible says about itself, in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I would suggest they must have come across some part of Holy Scripture. Only Scripture can change lives in such a way. Ordinary literature can't change hearts. Now, it might be able to move people emotionally, but it can't change hearts. Only the Holy Scripture has power to change hearts because, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, it's living and powerful, quick and powerful. So when they came across a part of Scripture, they realized it wasn't like any other literature they'd ever come across. And it stopped them in their tracks and it changed their hearts. It changed their lives forever. So much so that they renounced the religion of their fathers and came to trust in the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth instead. And this can happen to us as well today. I suggest read this book. We too can get out of this miserable life and become new creatures. We can be saved from the sinful nature we're born with. Do we really want to carry on living this life the way we are, living for self all the time, really? There's no point to it. Let's be finished with it. Repent of our sins and cry to God. He's going to hear every genuine heart that calls on him. The Bible has the power to change every one of us forever. Let's read it. and let's learn from it, and let's cry to God to open our hearts to understand it. Now, what exactly had they found out? They found out that there was a Jew who was going to be born, who was the prophesied Messiah, the Saviour. They knew the approximate time of that birth. They knew it was about Jew. And they also knew that he'd be not just be a Saviour just for the Jews, but for Gentiles also, because they considered themselves to be involved. Now, there's one book in the Old Testament that contains all that information. They might have had more than one book, but there's one book that contains all that information, and that's the book of Daniel. That's the book they probably came across in their library. Daniel spent his life in exile in Babylon. Babylon was taken over by the Persian Empire. So it wouldn't have been unusual for a copy of the book of Daniel to be in the libraries of the East, which is where the wise men found it. Now, as I say, they could have had more other books. Ezekiel was over there. But all that information can be got from the book of Daniel. But they didn't have access to the whole of the scriptures, because they didn't have the book of Micah, Micah would have told them the exact place of Christ's birth, Bethlehem. And they didn't know that when they set off. They just headed for the capital, Jerusalem. Now, Micah was written in Israel, so there wouldn't be any need for, or they wouldn't have necessarily come across Micah in the East, where they lived. So God had shown them through Scripture that the time was fulfilled for the birth of the Saviour. Now, when this star appeared in the sky, they immediately knew it was a sign from God that the time had finally come. So they set off towards Jerusalem. Now, it was going to be a long journey, only to see a baby for a few hours. But their lives had been changed. Living for the things of God now was their only love. And that's a challenge to us. Is it our only love? Or are we still quite keen on living for ourselves in this world? May our love for the Saviour be like the love of these wise men for him. Now, tradition says they followed the star all the way from the east to Jerusalem, but that's not true. The star appeared once in their home country, which told them it was time to set off on their journey. And after they'd set off, it disappeared. And it only reappeared later on when they arrived in Jerusalem. Now, we're told the star appeared in the east. Now, that could mean when they were in the east, it appeared to them, which is probably what it means. Or it could mean it appeared in the eastern part of the sky. But if that was the case and they followed it, they'd be going the wrong way. They'd end up in China, Jerusalem's west. And they went to Jerusalem because it was the capital. They assumed it would be full of true believers who were just as excited as they were at the coming of the Messiah. But they were wrong. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, oh, I'd like to start going to church. And I assumed that everybody in church had the same experience as me when I became a Christian through reading the Bible. I got a nasty surprise. And I think that's the way the wise men were thinking. They're thinking they've had this wonderful heart change experience. And they thought everybody in Jerusalem would have had that. They'd be so excited. They're the people of God. They're the Jews. That's where the true religion is. They thought they'd have no problem finding him. Well, when they got there, they started asking around, and nobody knew a thing. And nobody was particularly interested either. They started asking around, where is he that is born to be born king of the Jews? And nobody knew. But the word got to Herod that some foreigners were asking about another king instead of himself. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Oh dear. Herod got annoyed. He thought he was the king of the Jews. The idea of some foreigners coming into the country and saying another king had just been born disturbed him. And of course, if Herod was disturbed, the rest of the Jerusalem would be disturbed too, because he was a crazy man. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't know what he was going to do next. verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So Herod tried, first of all, to find out more information about this other king. He demanded an answer from his religious advisers, who are the chief priests and scribes. Now, he particularly wanted to know the place of the birth, so he could quickly get rid of him. And Herod's advisers knew the answer to that question. Verse 5. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Now that's a quote from Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2. That's the book that the wise men didn't have. It's amazing that the wise men only had the book of Daniel, and their lives were completely changed. The chief priests and the teachers of the law had the whole of the Old Testament freely available to them. And they knew it very well. They knew exactly where this Messiah was going to be born. And they did have the book of Daniel. So they ought to have known that the time was near. But it didn't bother them. They didn't want to know. They got no heart to go looking for Christ. No interest in spiritual things. They were quite happy to be church leaders, advising the king, with people looking up to them. But they had absolutely no time for God. And it's amazing that scripture can change some people's hearts forever, like the wise men. But others can read it, know it backwards, and be totally unmoved by it. Verse 7. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod called these foreigners to see him. He did it secretly. Of course, he didn't want anybody to know that he needed anything like information or advice. And he asked them the exact time the star appeared. Now, he assumed that they'd obviously told him about the star to start with. And he'd reasonably assumed that the star's appearing coincided with the birth of Christ. And the wise men innocently gave them all this information. There's no reason to suspect Herod at this point. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know he was a tyrant. They gave him the information. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And at this point, the wise men got exactly the information they were missing. From the most unlikely source, from Herod himself. He told them to come back and tell him exactly where the baby could be found, so he could worship him too, but of course that was a lie. He got no intention of worshipping the child. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to be the only king of the Jews. Now the wise men didn't know about this. Now this is interesting really, because Herod lied to them. And he only told them what he wanted to tell them. And that's what people of this world are like. They think nothing of lying to people and trying to cheat them for their own ends. But Christians shouldn't be like that. The wise men were genuine with Herod, even though Herod wasn't genuine with them. Being genuine is the Christian way to deal with everybody. Now, of course, we should also be fully aware that as a result of our behaving like that, people will think we're a bit, you know, simple, a bit stupid, and they'll try to use us. We know that. In Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We should know the way of the world. We should know what people are like and not trust in them. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. To see, the star had just reappeared. Now, why didn't God just keep the star in the sky all the way from their house to the house of Christ in Bethlehem? Well, if he'd have done that, the wise men would never have gone to Jerusalem. They'd never have met Herod. God chose to do it the way he did. And our job is simply to follow the Lord every step of the way. God wanted them to go to Jerusalem first. Otherwise, first of all, nobody in Jerusalem would have ever known about the birth of the Saviour because the church leaders weren't telling them. And also God wanted them to meet Herod as a testimony against him. They couldn't possibly have known that their telling Herod the time a star appeared and their not going back to him afterwards would lead directly to the killing of all the children in Bethlehem. They couldn't possibly have known that. And I think sometimes we're too sensitive with what information we give away or what we do and we don't do. And we can so easily blame ourselves for all sorts of things, which really aren't our fault. Our job is to be genuine, to tell the truth, to do what the Lord tells us, and just leave everything else for the Lord to sort out. Our conscience was clear. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, they were overjoyed at seeing this star again. So they must have missed it. During the long journey, I don't know how long it took, maybe a few weeks, do you think doubts might have come into their mind? Were they thinking like, well, we've not seen this star now for weeks. What are we doing here? Maybe what we read about a saviour isn't true at all. Well, maybe doubts did come into their mind, but they did end up in Jerusalem. And the star reappeared, and that's why they were so overjoyed. And this time the star moved. It went ahead of them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles south, and stopped over where Christ was. It's funny that the wise men knew that the star was the same one they saw in the east, but somehow now it was more localized. It moved, and it led them to the very house where they were. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When the wise men saw the child, they knew to fall down and worship him. Now the Bible tells us clearly never to worship another human being, or even an angel. When men have done that, they've always been rebuked. Example, Revelation 19:10, it says, And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So we should never worship men. But when people tried to worship the Lord Jesus, he didn't stop them. He allowed them to worship him and didn't rebuke them. That's proof that he is God. He alone is worthy of worship, which no man or angel ever could be. And the wise men left their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were very expensive gifts. Christ is worthy of worship, and he's worthy of the most lavish of gifts. And this reminds us of 2 days before Christ's death. Another Mary broke an expensive bottle of perfume and anointed Christ's head with it. And some of his disciples complained, that cost more than a year's wages. What a waste. But Christ rebuked them. Mark 14:6 says, And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And the question we must ask is, what is Christ worth to us? Is he so precious to us we'd willingly give him everything we've got? Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God gave the wise men a warning in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go home by another route. So they followed God rather than being scared of Herod. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And here Joseph has a dream as well, whereby God tells him to flee to Egypt because Herod was about to kill the children. And this brings up the subject of dreams, and I really don't think we ought to be too bothered by this. Certainly the dreams we have naturally when we sleep, that's not the Lord telling us what to do. That's not what's going on here. These dreams were particular special revelations to the individuals concerned, to tell them clearly from God what to do. They were a direct communication to tell them exactly what they should do. It's not necessary for us to worry about these things today. Let's just trust in the Saviour. Let's just deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Not get excited about visions and prophecies and dreams, like some people do. In any case, Joseph, Mary, and the wise men were all very godly people. They lived their lives close to the Lord and were continually being guided by him. And like all who closely follow the Lord, they would have had a spirit of discernment, knowing the Lord's will for their particular situation. Now, if we stay close to the Lord in everything we do, we too can know the Lord's guidance in every circumstance of life. We don't need fuss or excitement or dreams or prophecies. Just a simple trust in the Lord is all that we need. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So they fled to Egypt. And this fulfilled the prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So first of all, we have a fulfillment of prophecy from Hosea with Joseph and Mary fleeing to Egypt. And now we have a fulfilling of prophecy from Jeremiah with regards this wicked act that Herod performed. Now, do you think Herod woke up that morning and thought, well, I've got to fulfill prophecy today? No, I don't think so. He hadn't a clue that what he was doing was actually fulfilling a prophecy made hundreds of years beforehand. And when we see fulfillment of prophecy, it's sure proof of God's providential control over all things. Prophecy can only be fulfilled if God knows what he's doing, if God's ordering everything. Nothing can be outside of his control. Richard was talking about this morning, the providence of God. Satan and evil men can do absolutely nothing unless the Lord has ordained it to come to pass in the first place. And we've got this wonderful verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The problem today is that so many people think everything happens by chance. And even Christians are taken in by this. And we worry about things far too much. Because we're always thinking in terms of probability, chance. But probability and chance don't exist. God is in control. Christians shouldn't worry about anything. I know we do, but that's because we don't have enough faith. Christians shouldn't worry about anything. And that brings us back to what we spoke about at the beginning, about people being so pressured at this time of year. There are many reasons for people feeling depressed at this time of year. They might think their friends will leave them if we don't get them an expensive present. I mean, what kind of friends are they? Or if we don't go to their parties. We're always thinking to ourselves, maybe this will happen, maybe that will happen. And don't you see how much worry piles up inside us when we think in these terms? The wise men had a way of living that avoids worry altogether. I mean, they could have worried about their journey. Well, I mean, you know, if they hadn't trusted in God, they wouldn't have gone out of the front door. They might have thought, well, what happens if we get attacked on the way? We've got very expensive things here. What happens if we get ill on the way in the desert? There's no doctor. There's no travel insurance. What happens if, when we get to Jerusalem, we can't actually find this Messiah? They could have worried about all these things, but they were simply trusting in the Lord. And this simple way of living is the answer. It's what Christianity is all about. We can have this too. In Matthew 6, verse 31, it says, Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the friends we have in this world will let us down eventually. But there is a real friend who's altogether different from any friend we can have down here. A friend, as the proverb tells us, who sticks closer than a brother. A friend who unconditionally loves his people and never lets them down. But in order to get to know him, we need to renounce our old life. Get rid of it. It's not worth anything anyway. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will fall into place. He'll take care of us and make sure we get all we need. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And he also will hear their cry and will save them.